Thank you, Lord, for this story of your faithfulness. Help us as we look in your word to understand your faithfulness, to walk beside us in greater ways. Amen. Thank you, Rick, for sharing that story. The big picture, it's the long haul. When I hear stories of God's faithfulness through a career, it's encouraging for what I'm going through, you know. And yeah, I would hope for each person here, young person as well, that that God is truly faithful throughout the years. I'd like to just start by a little bit of review. And so we've been looking at the subject of encouragement in the last few weeks. We have been about 4 weeks, and we have about 4 weeks to go. And in this last Sunday, we looked at the idea that our emotions sometimes come into play. How do we encourage people? How do we truly encourage people when, for example, our emotions are all messed up? It's very difficult to do that. And learning first how to manage our emotions, or how we do manage our emotions, one was by repression. If you repress your emotions, it's likely that you're going to be rumbling underneath, and eventually you will have either an explosion, like depicted here, or you get into passive-aggressive. I ran across this last week. Funny thing about passive-aggressive people, they can smile and throw you under the bus and get you to apologize for getting upset about it. Now, the only way, this actually could turn into a passive-aggressive thing. Say you had a friend who did this, and then you just simply posted this on your website so that they might come across it and see it. It's another passive-aggressive approach. So there's repression. That's one way that we handle our emotions. And then secondly is just letting it go. And so expression is sometimes the way that we handle our emotions. And that as followers of Christ, we understand that these two things often tend not to do well. But what do? Neither of those work well. One of the things that we learned is that at least acknowledgement first, and acknowledging something to yourself, what's going on in the situation, and acknowledging it to God. And sometimes that is difficult. Sometimes our tears come as we acknowledge the difficulties that we experience in life. We at least go and primarily go first to God. That's the most productive way to handle it. And then secondly, after God has spoken to us in prayer, there are times when out of that, God gives us something to actually say to somebody else. So it helps us be in a place inside so that we can encourage others. Your prayer for yourself, that you could be the best possible teacher for those students and parents, is a way of tending to what's going on inside. And I admire that. And that's what we can and should do as Christians so that we truly can encourage other people, is tend to what's going on inside. And then secondly, to purposefully express what we come away from our times of prayer with to others. Then that is truly encouraging. Next thing I'd like for us to look at are a few things that will relate to this text and to last Sunday. Words that encourage are motivated by the speaker's love and directed toward the hearer's fear. Throughout Scripture, whenever someone was afraid, God often would speak to that fear, or persons would speak to the fear that the person was experiencing. Words motivated by the speaker's fear, Words motivated by the speaker's fear, that is, words spoken from a kind of layer, a protective layer, and directed toward the hearer's defensive patterns or layers, generate pressure. They do not encourage. So if I have certain fears, for example, I'm afraid that you're going to reject me, and I'm anxious about that, and yet I feel like I've got to say it, and I say it in an unkind way, and I'm just simply irritated with you, then it's not likely to have good outcome. They're not going to sense these words as encouragement. I remember one time in high school, I was working for a fellow, and he, I don't know why he said this, but he came up to me. I was working for him, and while I was working, he just stopped and said, "Why can't you be like Arvind Stahl?" Now, Arvind Stahl was this guy's idea of a good high school kid, a good Christian high school kid. He was the epitome of it. Why can't you be like Arvind Stahl? So that is, can you see, it's speaking from kind of a protective layer. It's pronouncing judgment at my behavior. My behavior didn't correspond to his standard, Arvind Stahl. What is that likely to produce when one person says something like that to another? What comes to mind?
You never like Arvind after that.
You never like Arvind after that. Okay? Huh? Resentment. It's likely to produce resentment. Anything else? Anxiety. What's that? Makes matters worse. Digging my heels. Yes? Not as motivated to work for the guy. Can you see how that's coming out of his protective layer and it's hitting my protective layer? I don't like being embarrassed by especially adults. I don't like being put down or compared to someone else. So that's what we're talking about. When you're doing that, if he had stopped and said, "I want to know you a little bit better. And here's some things I see. Do you see the same thing?" I might have been very much more open to his expression. So that's an example of what I think is meant by that statement. And for those of you who are visiting today, I'm just mentioning a few items, a few points from a book called Encouragement. It's written by Larry Crabb. There's a Bible study that's going on Wednesday night here at the church at 7, that's following that particular book. So that's what I'm just trying to make sure that all of us have the benefit of some of those particular things. To speak from love, encouragers must be willing to endure what they fear, the loss of relationship with others, in confidence that all, in confidence that although all may forsake them, Christ never will. Now, whenever we encourage and we talk about something that's difficult, don't we always sense that there's the potential of loss of a relationship? Whenever you risk saying something to somebody else, you feel that down deep. And so a lot of times what we do is just we pass on that. We want to keep things okay between us. Smooth it over and not say anything. Well, the question, does that build resentment in you? Or is that really loving and caring for the other person? If there's something that they need help with, and you can see it and they can't, we really do have a responsibility to and for each other. Okay, and then the next thing is this. Depending on Christ alone for a relationship, encouragers must stay aware that people are both valuable and fearful. I didn't have a great sense of being valuable when I was compared to Arvind Stahl. And I didn't have a great sense of, I'm going to have to look back at that in a second here, I was fearful. Here's a person who has my job in his hands, and I simply have to listen. And there's nothing I could say back. It's just simply, I'm stuck. So you can see how these examples help us to understand better where our words need to be focused actually on people's love. In the interest of time, I'm going to pass by our text from last week. We were going to review that and then simply look at our text for this week. What we're going to look at then is this idea, understanding how encouragement works. And the basic idea is that encouragement spawned by love in the person sees past those protective things that we put out there in our lives to our core needs, fears, questions, and hopes. Can you imagine what was in my mind as a high school working for another person? What would be some of those core needs, fears, questions, and hopes? Yes. Was what? Oh, I'm going to be fired. Okay. That would be a fear. This guy really doesn't like me as I am. Okay. Okay, so I'm afraid I won't be accepted, okay? Okay. Very good. And at a time when you hardly know who you are, you're trying to figure out who you are, and this person thinks you just should be like somebody else. So though all of those are certainly part of the fears. I'd like to go to then our text, and if you turn, you can follow along. You'll see some of the passages right here. You can turn in your Bibles to those. I want to talk about the story about Joshua. Now, Joshua is an interesting guy. He was one of the people that came out of Israel when Israel was captive. It looks like maybe he was about 20 years old when they left Egypt and went through the desert and came up to what was the Promised Land, or Canaan, at the time. Joshua was a peer of another guy named Caleb. He was an assistant to Moses. Caleb and Joshua and another group of people were sent into the land to take a look at what things were like and what they found. This is a wonderful place. This would be a wonderful place to live that God has promised for us. They went and they found this place had every kind of resource that could sustain them as people. There were formidable persons in this land, intimidating, but Joshua and Caleb thought they could take the land and that they could make a home there. But you know the rest of the story. What happened after they came back and gave this report? The other said how scary the inhabitants, giants, were in the land. What happened next? They refused to go in. You remember what happened next? They weren't allowed to go in because God God, they were basically rejecting God's instructions to go into this promised land. And between that, not being allowed and their refusal, was an altercation. Joshua and Caleb came out when the people were rebelling against Moses' leadership, saying, we need to go in. They walked out into a company of people, and they actually tore their clothes as a way of saying, this is absolutely grievous. God has tasked us with something to do. And as the people of God, you're rejecting what God has wants us to do. And there were certain people that stirred up the rest of Israel, so much so that they even thought about murdering Caleb and Joshua. So that was a little piece in between. Difficult situation. What happened next was a 40-year hiatus on the plan. They went around and wandered around in the desert for 40 years. And a whole generation of people said from 20 years older, and for those who grumbled against the Lord and against Moses, that whole generation of people passed away, with the exception Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. 40 years. Now, just think, add them up. He was probably about 20 when he went in. 40 years going around in the desert means he's about 60. Okay? So Joshua is supposed to go into this new land after 40 years and at God's instruction and Moses' instruction. Moses lets him know that he's not going to be able to go in, that it's now the baton of leadership has been passed to him. So the big question is, why did Joshua need encouragement? Why would somebody like Joshua need encouragement? Based on for example, the initial report, he'd been on this reconnaissance mission. He'd been waiting for that long, okay? And why would he need encouragement after that amount of time? Hoping that it would actually happen. That's a long wait. It really is. Okay? Moses is not going with him. The leader of this whole show is not going with him. If you remember the original report, they talked about it being a great place to live, but you mentioned the word giants, that there were people that were physically intimidating. They were huge compared to them. They used the term, we were grasshoppers in our own sight and in their sight also. That has a kind of a graphic way of talking about insecurity. Insecurity is high. Now, it seemed like Joshua was willing to go in at that time, but really things hadn't changed a whole lot. There wasn't a whole lot that changed in those 40 years about what was over there. Fortified cities, big people, strong people, people who could defend themselves very well. And I am 60 years old. Can you imagine wanting, as a 60-year-old, to tackle this? To occupy a place and knowing it means going to war? To lead this great big group of people? The very people who threatened your life? I would think there would be some misgivings here, some things to fear. These are the very people who threatened my life. So we have the initial report. We know he saw it as a costly rebellion, this thing. There had been this period of 40 years, so there's the passage of time. Initially, Moses was with him, and that is a remarkable thing. Moses, it says in the scripture, this is how Moses is described in Deuteronomy. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord described, who knew the Lord face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do, both in Egypt and to Pharaoh and all his officials in the whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Now, in the opening chapter of Joshua, chapter 1, God addresses Joshua and says, Moses, my servant, is dead, and you're his replacement. Can you imagine trying to follow that act up? That would be a tough, those are tough shoes to fill, really tough shoes to fill. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said, Joshua, son of Nun, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the River Jordan into the land that I'm about to give them to the Israelites. So his, what would you say, source of strength, somebody that he could always look to, was no longer there. And he was going to have to do it on his own. Ever been there? You know, when a parent passes away, someone important in your life is not there anymore, and it's up to you. It's just simply up to you. That's kind of the fear that was going on in him. So Moses had passed, and then the prospect of leading these people, people who didn't have a very good track record. They were known as stiff-necked and rebellious people. Those were words God often used to describe these people. So it was going to be a tough job. That's why he might need encouragement. And then there's the perceptiveness of God about this issue. Why would he need encouragement? In Deuteronomy 1, verses 38 through 39, it says, and he's talking to Moses, but your assistant, Moses, Joshua, son of Nun, will enter the land. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, he was concerned about them being taken captive. Your children do not, those children who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. So all these little ones around that you see, they're the ones that are going to inherit the land. And then in Deuteronomy 3:28, it says, but commission Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he will lead his people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. It's a very interesting set of words here. Commission him, encourage him, and strengthen him to do what God has called him to do. I'd like to just have you think for a moment. In this time of encouragement, has God begun to encourage you in a direction? Is there something that maybe he's encouraging you to do? I think that's important in this season of encouragement to consider what that might be, to see what it is that God might be encouraging you to do. Consider what kind of help you might need to launch out in that. You need somebody to talk to broach the idea, to kind of shake the idea down. You need somebody to pray with you about the things that God is putting on your heart to do. Each of us, as followers of Christ, have something to do, always, I think, something that God has placed, something that only we can do, wherever we live, whatever our condition. What is that? Here Joshua was being called to do what God had meant for him and apparently commissioned him to do. And Joshua needed that kind of encouragement. Notice the encouraging words that God gives Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. What's encouraging about God's word to Joshua? What do you see in our text? He's always going to be there with him. Not seeing the future because you forget about what God has done in the past.
I'm one of these guys that I'll go pray about and go ahead and pack and move.
Very good. Well, in a way, it seems like this text does kind of address the issue of the past. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So, you know, Joshua had walked this walk and experienced all those things that happened in the life of Moses. He was there, but he's calling him back to remember those things so they could think about a future. I really appreciate what you're talking about. It's a dynamic that we forget. We forget to think about what God has done in our past, and it would surely help us try to achieve what is future for our lives if we would remember that. As he was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, that's an interesting thing. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land. Do those words sound like a choice, like you have a choice in the matter? They don't? They sound more like a command? Okay, maybe I should say it this way. Does that sound like something he expects that human beings are capable of? To be strong in the moment and courageous. This is something that sometimes we have to choose to do, even if our pant legs are shaking. We can do that. And it doesn't sound too optional. He wants him to be strong and courageous. Why does he need to say that? Because he needs to be there for all the people he's going to lead. Yes, it's going to happen. Okay? Then in the next part, look at here, a repetition. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all my law that my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart out of your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. He's encouraging Joshua to be strong and courageous again, and also encouraging Joshua to stay linked with what God has revealed himself to be and do in God's word. And then thirdly, I see this. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. In these short verses, you see that? It's amazing how he's going over this. Do not be terrified. For God to say this, do you think Joshua might have had a little bit of concern? I mean, we get this idea that he was just this tower of strength. But why would God say, don't be terrified, if he was just a tower of strength? And there are times when we feel that way. And we need encouragement. We all need encouragement. We all need to be reminded of God's resources. We all need to be reminded of how much life better is if we conduct our lives in accordance with his will and his ways. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And the story that follows in the book of Joshua shows how God worked out his will and way and promises to Joshua. I couldn't have hoped for a better introduction, Rick, than you gave about the years. Because I'd like to give you the way Joshua talked about being at the end of something. He knew his life was closing off. At this time, we have indications in Scripture that he was about 110 years old. He was a very old man after the conquest and settlement of Canaan. And here's what he said. He said to the people, so Joshua ordered the He says this. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth, which means I'm about to die. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all these good promises of the Lord God gave you, has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. No one, not one, has failed. This is a person looking at the big picture and seeing God was absolutely faithful. Now, apparently, God knew Joshua needed encouragement, and he told Moses to encourage him. And then God spoke encouragement to Joshua himself, and he was able to do what God had called him to do. And we can expect the same. Would you just take a look here at these some closing thoughts, especially 3 through 5. Where could God be calling you to be courageous? What do you need to launch out? I would encourage you to share your thoughts with someone, pray with you and talk about the kind of help that you need, especially about those parts of it that make you uneasy, so that you can find God's encouragement for what he's calling you to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your faithfulness to your people. We see it in the life of Joshua. It's within our hearts to see and hope that you have it for us, that when we need courage, you will help supply it. You will help supply perspective for our lives, and that you'll bring just along the right people in our lives to help us reach out and take hold of what you're calling us to do. We want to be that kind of people, eager to do your will, eager to respond, even if it's difficult. So work in our lives to that end. Work in our fellowship to that end, so that we may bring encouragement about those passions and hopes that you've placed in all our hearts. We ask this in your name. Amen. And you're dismissed. God bless you as you go into this week.